Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. Thank you for taking the time to listen to our broadcast this morning. We hope you'll tune in each Sunday morning at this time as we seek to give you the message of truth. We also have a TV program that airs right after this program from 8 to 8:30 on public access channel number 6 on your TV entitled Searching the Scriptures. Please give it a view. We also have a very extensive website, churchofchristatharrisburg.com. You'll find many valuable resources that will aid you in God's Word. We have these radio broadcasts, our TV programs are there, and a host of other Bible-related material that can help you in your study of God's Word. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given our meeting times of our services at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to any or all of these services. You'll always be warmly received. We continue our discussion of the overview of the Bible. We are currently in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and we are in chapter number 3, looking at the seven churches. This morning, we want to examine the church at Philadelphia. The text begins in Revelation 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 7 through verse 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and thou hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which they say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, and no man shall take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now in this letter to the church of Philadelphia, this is a positive letter, one that he does not find any fault with. They are doing things in a very good way that he commands. In verse number 7, throughout the Old Testament, he is prophetically referred to as the Holy One of Israel. You can read this in Isaiah 43:14 and Psalm 16, verse 10, that these prophecies refer to Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we find that in Acts 2:39-33, Peter declared Christ to be the Holy One, to whom David referred to in Psalms chapter 16. Jesus Christ is also the great God of our Savior in Titus 2:13-14, which is a direct reference to Isaiah 43, verse 14. The term holy is descriptive of God's omnipotence, as he's the only completely righteous being in the universe. And this reflects his marvelous handiwork. The introduction of himself to the church in Philadelphia is given to declare his right to be heard and to be obeyed. Once the characteristics that peculiarly belong only to God, and since he is holy, that it is impossible that God should lie, according to passages like Hebrews 6:18, a person can always depend on God to tell the truth. Note the contrast between God and man, as you can read in Numbers 23:19. God's open door to the church is mentioned in verse 8. Opportunity to spread the gospel of Christ is a theme of God's providence. Paul discusses how God opened the door of faith to him and the Gentiles in Acts 14, verse 27. Also, he mentions that there was a great and effectual door of opportunity for him to preach the gospel in Ephesus in 1 Corinthians 16:9. While there, he had opportunity to convince those dealing with magic to stop their practices and be obedient to Christ, as we can read in Acts 19. Never let one of God's golden opportunities go by the way or slip through our fingers without using it to further his cause. We will be lost for such neglect, according to James 4, verse 17, to know to do good and not do it. If we do not teach the sinner the gospel of Christ and seek to restore those who have fallen away, letting Christ be seen in us, as we're commended to do by Paul in Galatians 2:20, is perhaps one avenue that God has given us all the opportunity to win souls for Christ and even encourage our brethren. Surely the harvest is plenteous, and the fields are white here and everywhere else. There are some thousands of souls that even live in our community here, and we have the opportunity and the task given by God to be a light that we might be able to show them the gospel of Christ. That door that is open, we must go through it, and we must seek to try to bring others to Christ. God praises their little strength. However large or small they were in number did not determine their spiritual strength. We mark a Church of Christ as successful if it has many hundreds of members and a large, lavish building and a meeting house. But God does not measure success of a church by these means. A church small in number, if it's utilizing its talents and its abilities properly and preaching the truth and following the New Testament, it is measured by God as growing up in Jesus Christ in all things. Please read Ephesians 4:15. Small churches in number can accomplish great things. It is not necessary that they contribute contribution reaching thousands a week before the church can support gospel preaching in other places. Large contributions impress man, but they don't impress God. Read Mark 12:41-44. Surely we can thank God for larger churches whose treasury are such as to provide supporting many preachers, but we need to thank God for small churches who have a little spiritual strength and physical assets, but they but make them count on the Lord for a big, big way. Every church is charged by Jesus to support the preaching of the gospel according to its own ability. And it goes on to say that the Son of God of Saints will come and worship at thy feet. It is very evident that everyone who loveth to make a lie belongs to the devil, Revelation 22:15. And that is their father, as Jesus accused the Jews in his day in John 8:44. There was a portion of followers of saints who would taste defeat for trying to withstand God and his people. A true Jew in this passage is referring to one in heart, according to passages like Romans 2:28-29. One who is inwardly a follower of Christ and spiritually kindred to Abraham by faith and baptism into Christ, according to Galatians 3:26-29. Everyone who claims to be a Christian today but lies is of the synagogue of Satan. Unless a man by faith does and repents and turns to God in obedience into baptism for remission of sin, he's really not a Christian. He may believe he is, but unless he follows the instruction and the terms of God, he cannot be. He lies, and in essence, he's of the synagogue of Satan. There are many such imposters today, but God knows them, and he knows how to deliver them over for destruction. And we need to understand in this passage that he knows thy works. Behold, he has set an open door, and even though a church has little strength, they can open that door, they can go through that door, and this church had done that by keeping his word and not denying his name. They have been faithful even in the face of opposition, even in the face of doing things that were contrary to God's will that others tried to compel them to do in the synagogue of Satan. They did not fall for it, they did not accept it, and they stayed the course. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet to know that I have loved thee. Why does he love them? Because they are obedient, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of being tested, even in the face of trying to be misled, they stay the course and they stay faithful to the Lord. In verse 10, he commends their patience. Man can always count on God of keeping his word. God's word abides to the faithful, 2 Timothy 2:13. God cannot deny himself. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away, Matthew 24:35. And certainly let us rejoice in the truth that he that doeth the divine will of God abideth forever, according to 1 John 2:17. God's word with meticulous patience will always accomplish that purpose which God has designed it, according to Isaiah 55 and verse 11. The word of God will bring forth fruit with patience when planted in a good and honest heart. The loyal Christians in Philadelphia obeyed God fully by being patient to his word. The hour of trial. Jesus faithfully promises these brethren he will give them help in their hour of trial. Notice just why Jesus is able to deliver those from the trials which are about to come upon them. Why? Because Jesus walked through the valley of temptation, never once yielding to Satan when he was on this earth. Because of his great love for them and his example, he was tempted in all ways, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15, he can give us assurance of how we can also overcome the temptation placed in our way. But isn't it interesting to know that through the endurance of such temptations, according to James 1, 2 through 4, that patience is developed? Notice again the beautiful promise of God for those who endure temptation, James 1, verse 12. Listen to the marvelous works of God. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, the love of money and foolish lust, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, and fight the good fight of faith. Even these Christians in Philadelphia lost their lives. They would be blessed by God for remaining faithful to his cause. In verse 11, he says that he is coming quickly. This is an exhortation and an admonishment to stay alert and to be vigilant, because we don't know when he will come back. We need to be careful to always stay the course, to never get complacent, never get apathetic, that he can come at when we're not expecting it. And beware of crown stealers. In verse number 11, he warns them that he will help them in the hour of trial, and that let no one take our crown. Our crown cannot be taken unless we allow it to happen, unless we help Satan and his adversaries to derail us, to deter us, and to distract us. Our crowns cannot be taken as long as we stay the course. In verse number 12 of our text, in verse number 12, there's five eternal revenues for the overcomer. He's going to be a pillar in the temple of God. This certainly points to eternal honor. He shall no more go out. He shall go out no more. He'll be with God. He'll always be in his presence. God's identification mark are on his people. And the New Jerusalem cometh down from heaven. And this is a glorious statement in verse 12. It's spoken by John. And many times the Church of Christ is spoken as the heavenly Jerusalem in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 23. Since the Lord's church is composed of new creatures, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, it is truly the New Jerusalem. And everything regarding the church cometh initially from the God out of heaven. The church is the fulfillment of God's manifold wisdom, Ephesians 3, 10 through 11. And planned before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. The Son of God who cometh from heaven is the responsible head of the spiritual kingdom and the government of the church, according to Ephesians 1, verse 22 through 23. The New Jerusalem spoken of in this passage is the Lord's church as it's described in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. A glorious church not having spot or wrinkle. It is only holy and without blemish. This passage portrays magnificently the glorious church of Christ serving as God as eternity rolls on. And so in verse 13, he commands them to continue in looking to him and to be faithful. And so the church of Philadelphia, they were small, but they were mighty because they were faithful. They were mighty because they had stayed the course. They were walking through the doors of opportunity that God has placed before them, and they were doing his will. And he was going to give them help in their hour of trial, that they would be able to sustain the difficulties that were placed in front of them. And he is going to reward them by giving them a new name and by making them a pillar in the temple of God, and writing the name of God and giving them part of the New Jerusalem. This is a very good church, a church that truly loved God, were faithful, endured much persecution, and even though not very large, were able to do great things. Why? Because they loved the Lord, they loved the truth, and they loved other people to guide them to the cross. Let us follow that worthy pattern. Thank you for listening today. Please tune in again next Lord's Day as we will continue.